Thank you, partner. Well, this morning is sort of a continuation of our thoughts from last week. For those of you that weren't able to be with us last week, we talked about our adversary. Satan is our adversary. And he's good at his job. And what he wants to do is destroy us. He wants to separate everything and everybody that he can from God. Knowing when we're separated from God, of course, we're lost. And some things that we learned about Satan last week. We learned that even though he is not omniscient, even though he is not all-knowing, he's very, very intelligent. Even though he is not omnipresent, which means he's not can't be everywhere at all times, he is a spirit that is not bound by time or distance or place. And so he can be here one moment, and he can be in New York the next moment, and he can be in London the next. But that he has hundreds and of thousands and millions of devil angels that are scouting for him and doing his work at helping to destroy mankind. He is a very, very dangerous enemy. And he certainly wants your soul. You're all slicked up this morning. You look so nice. You know, we may not be the largest congregation in this area, but we are by far the best looking. That's no question about that. You guys just look good. But what if we came to services this morning looking like the battle with sin that we had last week? Some of us would come in here with scratches on our clothing torn, and others would come in here bleeding profusely. In fact, we probably would have to get Doc Pete to set up a triage out there in the foyer to stop the bleeding and put stitches in. Because we are in a war. Guys, we cannot afford to take this lightly. I mean, this is a serious, serious thing. It's a battle, it's a war, and we are the very prize that Satan is after, our soul. And he is tenacious. He's cunning. He's devising. He schemes. He plans. And you're in those plans, man. And if we don't get serious about this thing, we could lose our soul. In fact, just look at how successful he is. Even God's word says that there will be, of the two roads, the one that leads to destruction and the one that leads to eternal life, many there will be that will follow the road to be destroyed, and few there will be that finds the straight and narrow way. So he's successful. I told you from the beginning, he is good at his job. So this morning, what I want us to look at is, I want us to see how we can defeat Satan. We ended with that thought last week when we talked about Jesus and the sacrifice that he has given on our behalf. He shed his blood. He's given us a way. Now, this morning, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, we find here where Paul says that in order to be this strong person, in order to be this Christian that we need to be, we are going to have to start by changing our heart. Sometimes we think that when we are baptized, that if we'll just kind of clean up our act, you know, start going to church a little bit more, stop cussing, stop lying as much as we did. We can still lie a little bit, not much. You know, we kind of think if we clean up the outside a little bit, that's what being a Christian is about. It's not. You don't start outwardly and then work inwardly. You've got to flip-flop that. You've got to start inwardly, and our inward changes will be what changes our outward self. Now, all of those things are good, but it's kind of like sweeping off the porch and leaving the house dirty inside. So we're going to talk about this morning what Paul challenges us to do, and that is to change our hearts. And as we look at these things, Paul mentioned several things here for us. One of the things he says that in order to have a new heart, we need to have a heart of compassion. Paul uses the word compassion, and it's translated in the King James Version as bowels of mercy. Now, the reason why it's translated that is because we think of, you know, the seat of our emotions is our heart, and the seat of our intellect is our mind. We say sometimes whenever things are really pressing, it's just breaking my heart. Well, it was different in the New Testament times because they thought of the heart as the intellect, and their bowels or their intestines and so on as the seat of their emotions, because whenever they would get upset, they would get sick of their stomach. And so that's where that translation, bowels of mercy, comes from. But the point is this, that Paul is trying to make, is that we need a feeling of mercy as a part of our new heart, as a part of our new person. Because this is what really, if you think about it, this is what really makes us more like Jesus. Because if anything else, if you were to use any word to describe Jesus and you had just one word, compassion might be a good one to use. Because that's exactly what he was. When he would see those that were lost, it hurt him. When he saw those that were ill, he healed them. When he saw those that were carrying heavy burdens, he tried to lift them. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, because he had an awesome heart of compassion. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 15 that we are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Whenever we start changing our heart to be more like Jesus, one of the first things that we would do would be change our heart to compassion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul there tries to liken the body to our spiritual body to that of a physical body. And he talks about the eye needing the hand and so on. And after a lengthy discussion, what conclusion he arrives at is that if we are truly a body, when one of the members hurts, all of us hurt. And that's because that we have this heart of compassion. And then Paul challenges us to have a heart of peace. In verse 15, he says, the peace of God should rule in your hearts. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, this was a promise from Jesus. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. One of the things that Jesus has given us the opportunity to do is to have a peace in our lives. Now, the reason why he said that it's not a peace that the world knows is because the peace that Jesus offers us, and the Christian can have this heart of peace, it's not dependent upon the outward things that are happening in our lives. We can have a life of turmoil and still have this inner peace that Jesus offers us. And we sometimes get that all mixed up because sometimes our world just comes tumbling down on top of us. And we think, boy, I sure don't have any peace in my life. That's not true. Because you can still have a peace that the world doesn't know anything about. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul there says that this peace surpasses all comprehension. The world just can't understand that. Why are you still got your faith whenever all of this has just happened to you? Don't you understand that your world is coming crashing down? A young Judy Garland starred in The Wizard of Oz, one of my favorite movies. I don't guess they'll ever get old, The Wizard of Oz. And in that movie, she sang a song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Been sung thousands of times since then. And in this song, it was a young girl's longing for a place where all of her troubles melted away like lemon drops. And bluebirds flew over the rainbow. And in the song, she said, and why, oh why, can't I? Judy Garland was never to find that peace. In fact, as her life continued into adulthood, she became a very troubled woman and eventually took her own life. Because she couldn't face this world. What Judy Garland did not find out, but what you can know, is that there is a peace in this world. And there is a place. There is a place where those troubles fade away and the tears are no more. That place is heaven. Learning to have a heart of peace. And then Paul says, we have got to learn to have a heart of thanksgiving. Perhaps if I were to say that there were one thing that if the devil could take away from us, that would open the door to a lot of other sins. I think if he could take away our thanksgiving, learning to say thank you, God, is so important. Because for one thing, it makes us realize that something greater than myself is at work in this world. And the doors that open for me that are coincidence, good luck, the hand of God. You've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. We know that God is active in our world. If he's not, why would you be here this morning? If God doesn't take an active part in our lives today, this next week, then why would you pray? If he's just sitting off way up somewhere and kind of watching how this thing runs, and at some point he's just going to call a halt and he's going to say, okay, the best of you, come on. No. If we don't really believe that, why you pray? Why you ask God, help me to make this decision? Watch over my children. Keep them safe on the travel. Why would we even ask that? If he can't do it or won't do it, why would you ask him? And brother, if you ask him, then why don't you say thank you, God, when he answers your prayer? I think probably this world has influenced us so that we just kind of don't say thank you as much anymore. I really appreciate when I see a parents that will encourage their children to say thank you for something that's done for them. Brother Al is as good about this as anybody I know. Children love him because he's a candy man. But every time, if they don't respond quickly with a thank you, he'll say, now what do you say? Well, they're getting an awesome treat, but they're also getting an awesome lesson. Say thank you. And why would we not do the same when God gives us so many and so many wonderful and precious blessings? Why is it so hard for us to say thank you? Or is Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 11, to learn to be content in whatever God has given us? In Paul's transformation of this new person, this person that will have the tools to fight against the devil, he said you need to have a heart of compassion. Another thing is, Paul says we need to have a heart of gentleness. Some words we would use to help us get in our mind what gentleness is would be words like kindness or humility. Paul would put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He would say, each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And man, that requires a major overhaul of the heart. To learn to put others before yourself. And then another word for the word gentleness might be the word meekness. The only problem with that is that the world often associates meekness with weakness. And they sound alike, meekness, weakness. But they are totally, totally different. Meekness means power under control. When I think about that definition, power under control, gentleness, I think about my horse Lobo. Lobo is a powerful animal. His huge chest, his muscles, he is a powerful, powerful animal. And yet, probably Lobo may be the most gentle horse you'll ever know. A kid's on him, he rides like a kid's horse. I've had so many people ask me if I would be willing to sell him to them. I say no. They watch him ride, watch Kenzie ride him and see how he helps her get those cows out. And they'll come up to me and say, what do you want for that horse? I said, I want to sell him. I had one man just kept on and on and on, followed me out to my trailer and said, you got a price. You got to sell him to me. I said, no, I really don't want to sell him. He said, I paid $15,000 for that horse right over there. I'll trade you that horse and give you some boot. He said, I want that horse for my grandchildren. And I said, that's what I want him for. So I wouldn't sell him. Gentleness. He's a gentle giant. He is power under control. And that's the kind of heart that Paul says that we need to have. And then quickly here, he says that we need to have a heart of acceptance. In verse 13 here in Colossians 3, Paul says, bearing with one another. Later he says, forgiving each other. Don't hold the grudges. Don't forget that you need forgiving. And therefore, as a child of God, as this new person, be willing to forgive. And then he closes out with love. Have a heart of love. The greatest sermon ever preached on love was preached on the hill of Calvary. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there's a statue of Jesus on the cross, and underneath that statue, a caption which says, this is how much God loved the world. Learning to love is the key to it all. If you don't have a heart of love or will not cultivate a heart of love, none of this other matters. None of it matters. In fact, this is the reason why that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have a love one for another. Paul says here, above all things, put on love. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, except he adds another word to it. He says, above all things, put on love fervently. Have a heart of love fervently, because love is the greatest thing. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If we are truly to have a chance to defeat Satan, it will be because we've changed our heart.
We've changed our heart to a heart of compassion, a heart of peace, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gentleness, lobo, a heart of acceptance, by all means, a heart of love. Will you sing with me a common love? It's in verse 705 in your book, if you need to look at it, but I think most of you know it. But let's end this morning in our lesson by singing A Common Love. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common room in the truth of God's Word. You remember how that last week Doc Pete read for us from Ephesians chapter 6, where there Peter encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Put it on, don't take it off, but change your heart. If we can help you with your fight against sin and temptation, because God wants you to be a winner and has promised us that we are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus, who loved us. Will you come while together we stand and sing?